I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, To Walk Worthy of Christ. And today's message is based on Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But let us open with prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for life and for all of the experiences that life brings us. We give you thanks for joy, hope, peace, and answered prayers, but we also give you thanks for our trials, sorrows, and pain. We give thanks for our land, for the beauty of the landscape, for the riches of it, that it provides for our living, and for those among us. Above all, we give thanks for our hope in Christ, the life and freedom that will ultimately be ours. Teach us to cherish all your gifts. Teach us to use all for glory to you. And through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So we continue today in looking at how God's timing affects the Christian message as well as our own lives. We have compared the last time to a device, clockwork of gears, all intricately turning together in perfection as we should view the plan of God unfolding before our eyes. We must understand that being a loving God, He has not withheld anything from us out of any selfish desires, but gradually unveils His plan that we may take full advantage of the timing for our lives. Even the ancients and the prophets, as we will hear below, were made aware but they ignored God's word to their own destruction. So we continue heavily from a series by Dr. Paul Elliott and Teaching the Word Ministries. Now this Thursday is Thanksgiving. We will cover this and more at the end. But before we get into our message, take a moment to consider all you personally have to be thankful for. And while you pay attention to the words that follow, try to realize how God's clockwork benefits you. If we would review last week's message as to God's plan for humanity, these things would lead us to a third question. What did the Old Testament believers know about the Messiah's first coming? And also the reverse of that question, what did they not know? The answer that Scripture gives us is this. No one knew the precise strategic moment until it actually came. Let's consider the gospel record together. First, we have Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. They did not know until the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and announced the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Mary, the mother of Jesus, did not know until the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Joseph did not know until the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The shepherds of Luke chapter 2 had no inkling that the decisive moment had come, or that Messiah was to be found in the most unlikely of forms and in the most unlikely of places, until an army of angels appeared to them. Simeon did not know until the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. And also we are told in Luke chapter 2, Simeon came into the temple at the precise moment when Jesus, an 8-day-old infant, was being presented to the Lord in accordance to the law of Moses. Simeon at that moment, under divine inspiration, spoke the great prophecy that we find in Luke 2:34 and 35. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will also be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And the prophet Anna did not know that the strategic moment in God's plan had come until she herself came into the temple. In the verses that follow the account of Simeon, we are told that the prophetess Anna, coming in at that instant, as the text says. In other words, while Simeon held the child Jesus in his arms and was giving forth prophetic words, at that instant Anna came into the scene and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him all things that look for redemption in Israel. Simeon and Anna understood certain things at a strategic moment by revelation. They understood that a Savior, a Deliverer, had appeared on earth. Now, do not confuse the expectation of the coming of the Messiah with the actual knowledge that that very moment had arrived. Simeon had prayed for years to be allowed to see the Messiah, but did not know it. Not when he got up that morning, not when he said his morning prayers, not until the very moment in time, in the fullness of time for God, that the Holy Spirit gave the revelation to Simeon as the Christ child was carried into the temple by two peasants. Now most Jews were, as Scripture bears out, looking for a political deliverer. They were looking for someone to free them from the rule of Caesar and Herod. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were looking for someone who would give them political prominence in a new government. They were not looking for God's will, but their own. Today, whose will are we seeking, and whose is the world seeking? When the wise men came from the east seeking the one who was to be born king of the Jews, King Herod, who was not even a Jew by birth but an Edomite, had to be told where the Messiah was to be born. Even the wise men apparently knew relatively little. Nobody knew the importance of Bethlehem until Herod demanded and sent the scholars in search of Scripture to find the place. And even after Jesus' death and resurrection, The two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not understand that they had witnessed the accomplishment of events of the fullness of the time in the plan of God. Jesus had to explain to them, as we read in Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so we have the answer to our third question. No one knew the strategic moment of Christ's first advent, or even the events immediately preceding it, until Jesus actually came and revealed it to the disciples. The answers to these three questions we have considered thus far lead us to a fourth question. What about Christ's second coming? Today we see the most widespread epidemic of end-time speculation since the 1980s, as well as several others throughout history. In the light of what we have learned about Christ's first coming, how should we view these speculations? What are we to understand from Scripture about his second coming? Understanding that what we have covered the last time and so far today leads us to this fourth question, what about the future? What about Christ's second coming? Today we are seeing a renewed epidemic of end-time speculation. Some of us have lived long enough to remember what went on in evangelical circles in the 1970s and 80s. Books and movies like The Late Great Planet Earth and later on the Left Behind series gripped the attention of many people. Many date setters appeared on the scene in those days, and since then. Radio and television preachers would say, I know the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour, but friends, here's the inside scoop. I have it all figured out for you. I have connected the dots in prophecy. I have done the mathematical computations. We can know the answer to the question. When will the fullness of time for Christ's second coming? By superimposing today's news headlines on Scripture. But the trend of the headlines changed, their speculations changed, and these charlatans made millions of dollars leading people along with one prediction after another. But as we look back on those days, we see that those speculations and predictions proved to be totally false. So this epidemic of the same kind of false prophecy and date setting has begun again, especially since the year 2020. Once again, the end-time speculators are making millions of dollars propagating false teachings. If you feel some great need to follow in this folly, I will take a check, but I cannot give you any more than what Scripture gives. Now, once again, millions are being led astray. This time, the false teachers have the full advantage of the internet. They can spread falsehoods at the speed of light. Christians committed to the sole and unique authority of Scripture must heed the warning that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, had to Timothy and succeeding generations from 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun the profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Now, Christians can and do legitimately differ in their views on the end times, and long as it stays within the bounds of Scripture. But God does not want us to operate in the realm of speculation. He wants us to recognize our limitations. He commands us to stick to the authority of His Word. We need to remember what happened before Christ's first advent. Among the people who lived 2,000 years ago were those who knew the Scriptures and lived in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. The Old Testament gave them many specific prophecies about it. But what happened when the time came? God placed a bright star in the heavens to guide the wise men to His Son. But where did these men first go? They went to the king's palace because that's where they expected to find a king. God had sent angels to tell shepherds to go and seek the Messiah in the most unlikely place, not of a king on a throne or a prince in a palace, but a poor baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. The angels had to tell them to look for him in the most unlikely of places, not in the palace, but in a manger where animals fed. That was only the beginning. Many prophetic points were overlooked or misinterpreted, and many details of the actual events were not given in prophecy. And here is the lesson that each of us as believers must learn. Our forebears in the faith, who looked for Christ's first coming, really only understood what had happened and how prophecy had been fulfilled when they looked back on what had happened. So who knows? There may have been a Hal Lindsey or a Harold Campings in that day who thought they had everything figured out and led people astray. Scripture tells us that many appeared on the scene in those days. Some even falsely claimed to be the Christ. They built up a following, but came to nothing. Look in Acts 5. We must remember that the point of prophecy, as we read in 2 Peter 1, is its actual fulfillment. Not a man's speculations, but God's own validation of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the fullness of the time. Like believers 2,000 years ago, we once again live in anticipation of Christ's coming, just as they did 2,000 years ago. But Bible prophecy gives us many indications of the events that will take place. Christ will come in glory with his saints. There will be a resurrection. There will be judgment. Satan's defeat will be consummated. The wicked will be cast into hell. This earth will be renovated by fire. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Believers will dwell with Christ, free from both the power and the presence of sin forever. We know these things on the authority of the Word of God. But Scripture also makes it clear to us that the time and circumstances of Christ's second coming will take the world, including believers, by surprise. Scripture says that he will come suddenly, unexpectedly, as in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Peter 3, as a thief in the night, or as Jesus said in Matthew 24, at an hour you do not expect. In the meantime, the news headlines will tell us each day of the rise and fall of nations and alliances of nations and God's rising up of one ruler and putting down of another. This or that false religion will seem to gain the upper hand. Wars will be fought. Men will continue their futile efforts to bring lasting peace and order to this sin-cursed earth. But God does not tell us to look to the news headlines in order to interpret his word. He tells us to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is our sole authority. I avoid much that is found in today's news because it instills fear where there should be none. It displays falseness as truth while disputing truth at all cost. We need less distractions and more focus on God's Word in our lives. Jesus may return tomorrow, today. He may not return for 1,000 years. We have a difficult time admitting that it will take that long. We want him to come. We want him to come now. We want God's clockwork to tick ever faster. We long for the day when this conflict between good and evil will be over. We see what we believe are signs that it may be soon. But no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. Our interest as the redeemed of the Lord should not be in speculation and date setting, but in understanding God's ultimate purpose in Christ's second coming. That purpose is the regathering and reconciliation of all the things in Christ, as we hear in Ephesians 1, and the presentation of his saints holy and without blame, that we read of in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1. We must trust the details of our Lord. Believers living 2,000 years ago fully understood the prophecies of Christ's first coming, but not only in hindsight. The Apostle Paul could only go to the synagogues of Asia Minor explaining and demonstrating from the prophetic scriptures that Christ had come the first time, We read that in Acts 17. In light of what had already happened, now likewise, we will only fully understand prophecies of Christ's second coming from the vantage point of glory. But here and now, while we wait, we Christians are the only ones who can look at the state of this world, no matter how bad it might get, and should have a calmness about the present in the midst of calamity, and confidence about the future, no matter what it may hold. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand, no matter how He directs the future course of the world events. John tells us that in chapter 10. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, from Romans 8. We alone understand that whatever men and nations do, they are completely under the control of the Almighty and Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who is working it all together to fulfill the Father's ultimate purpose. Timing is everything with God. For the believer in Christ, God provides well-timed grace. And that is the literal meaning of the words, grace to help in time of need, that we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. God's perfect timing is everything in the life of the Christian and the Christ Church. Before the unbeliever, God's declaration is this: now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6. The accepted time will fully come to an end when Christ returns. But with the exception of those who are alive at His coming, at the accepted time will come an end for each of us individually, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is no second chance. Now this Thursday we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, and I pray all of you will find a time of family, good food, maybe a parade or a football game. But what I most pray for is that we all take the time out of a very busy day to reflect on what we have, what others would desire only to have a portion of what we have, and then to return thanks to God. Not a flippant prayer or a reading of a cute greeting card jingle, but earnest prayer to God. No matter how bad things are, they could be worse. You don't find real joy in life from possessions. Those are only temporary. But joy comes from realizing that you are God's adopted child, that you are grateful for your life and those you share it with. Now, the history of Thanksgiving we all know. A devout people flee from religious persecution to find new life where they can worship God as they believe. In most of my life growing up, I never really considered that you might actually be persecuted for believing in God. Now I'm not so sure. Christians have been jailed in the U.S. for simply believing. Those are not the loud protesters or even those who silently pray if it happens to be in a non-approved place. A House member from Sweden is being charged with writing a private blog affirming basic biology. We may become the next Puritans, but where would we go? We live today in the last earthly hope of a nation that is founded on God, where people can live in faith. But seldom any longer can we openly share our faith. What are we to do? First, we must trust in God and His plan for humanity. If you disagree, there's really nothing you can do. Live every day in faith that God will provide for you just what you need at that moment in time. And as the Puritans suffered that first winter, so too may we for a time, but also as the Puritans rebounded in the fall harvest after that first year, we will rebound. But we are just not yet sure what form that may take. Don't focus on the lean winter of 1621. But turn your eyes and hearts to the glorious moment in time when God's reward comes to you. Never forget to give thanks to God, for we only see dimly today. The day is coming when we will see in full. And if you turn to Psalm 100, verse 4, we are told, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful for Him and bless His name." And not just when it's all going right for you. Trust. Today in part 2, we answered questions 3 and 4. We will get to 5 next time. What we have learned is that humanity has always been out of sync with God's will, is caught off guard. Our goal is to draw us more into sync with God, to more fully understand His will for us, and then to live to fulfill God's will, and of course, do it. Always with thanksgiving. We try to walk worthy of Christ in our lives, looking toward the reward promised for those who love and obey. Judgment and hell are coming for the lost. Grace and an everlasting kingdom are coming for the redeemed. Choose this day whom you will serve, the false gods of this world, or the one true and living God, and His Son, the King, Jesus Christ, who came once and is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. May God the Creator fill you with gratitude for your creation. May God the Savior fill you with gratitude for your salvation. May God the Comforter fill you with gratitude for your new life. May our great God, the source of all good things, shower you with His abundant blessings so that your hearts overflow with endless gratitude. Almighty God, the one who created the world and everything in it, the one who came to die for you, the one who lives within you, loves you now and always will, never to leave you or forsake you, and holds you tight as you leave this place. Go now with a graceful heart in the peace of God. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. Then you can also find a video of our message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell and His love, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.